It was the first year for me right out of seminary. So you were all so kind to remember my 20th anniversary just this past month. But I was squeaky clean, brand new out of seminary at a large suburban parish in Grapevine, Texas, right around the corner from the local regional hospital and about 30 miles away from the massive downtown Dallas and also Fort Worth medical centers. So we had lots and lots of medical professionals, but I was just straight out of seminary, and I had celebrated an evening communion service at dear old St. Lawrence Parish. It's a very large suburban parish. And as I came out into the parking lot, it was pitch black dark, but it looked as though we had had an alien invasion. St. Lawrence was positioned right on a major thoroughfare and a ramp going on to the beltway around Fort Worth. And so we had lots and lots of traffic whizzing right by the parish church and not a few car accidents. And that, as a matter of fact, is what had happened while we were in church praying. There was a massive car accident, and there were about four fire trucks and about as many police officers there in their cars with lights going. My eyes were completely blinded by all of the flashing lights, but still feeling the new spirit from not only my ordination, but also my seminary graduation, I promptly marched right on out into the middle of that emergency zone. And a highway patrolman was standing there guiding traffic, trying to get everybody through. And there I was in my black suit, and I had my oil stock, which I'm about to use here in just a second, and I was ready to go. And the highway patrolman looked at me and said, "Father, we don't have any dead people here." And I looked at him and I said, the first thing that popped in my head, which was, "That's good. I only work well with live people." And that was the end of that. I turned tail and ran because evidently they were looking for some other kind of professional. One of our medical professionals would have been preferred than some squeaky, clean priest that was trying to do his best. I remember that because, of course, it makes a great impression on one when you're trying to do something for someone else and not realize that you're just totally out of place. You try as best you can to know your context, but only too late find out that you weren't the one that they were looking for. But the fact of the matter is that we do join together here this evening to thank God for his many blessings that he has poured out upon his church with many and various gifts, and not the least being that we celebrate the evangelist and author of both the gospel according to his own name, Luke, and also the Acts of the Apostles, referred to by Paul himself in his letter to the Colossians as the beloved physician. And that's the reason why for centuries upon centuries, the Feast of St. Luke and Luke the Evangelist has been associated, the patron of healthcare providers, doctors, dentists, nurses, anyone who has given themselves over for the care of their fellow man. St. Luke is their patron, and we praise God for the gift of St. Luke. And honestly, it's not just the healthcare professionals in our midst, but all of us really, really do like Luke, even if we don't know it. Luke makes Christmas. There is no Christmas without St. Luke. It's his gospel that gives us the account of the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's his account that gives us the canticles that we say in evening prayer, the Benedictus, the Magnificat, the Nunc Dimittis, all of these ones, praising God for coming mightily into our midst, into this dark and dying world, and shining his bright light, his healing light in our midst. So the Benedictus reminds us, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a mighty salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Magnificat, of course, Our Lady's song, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has not abhorred the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He has remembered his promises to his people. And then, of course, the song of Simeon, Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. If we think about moments in which we are in the midst of great trials, perhaps even in the midst of death, the Nunc Dimittis is one of those passages that should leap immediately to our lips and our minds. Let us now depart in peace according to thy word. We don't know much about Luke personally. Paul describes him as a companion and fellow laborer. We heard all about that in our epistle from his second letter to Timothy, that only Luke is with him, a dogged companion there in the midst of his wide and ranging missionary journeys around the Mediterranean world. But he was indeed the patron, not only of learning, but also of physicians from the very outset of the church's life together. The healing ministry of the church has been from the very outset. Christians have been committed to the healing ministry from the very moment in which the Spirit was poured out upon the church. Of course, we didn't invent medicine. That would be silly for me to say something like that. The Greeks, of course, are top of the list with things like the Hippocratic Oath and all of the various studies that they did. But the church picked up almost immediately with the care of the poor and the needy, the care of widows and orphans. And I would say, above all of these things, saving infants from the terrible death of exposure, which was the common practice in the classical world, unwanted children simply bound up by their parents in their arms and carrying them outside the walls of the city and leaving them in the bushes to be devoured by wild animals. And it was Christians who went out searching those highways and byways for those little infants and saving them. This was the great testimony of the early church. And we too should continue that great testimony by opposing that terrible practice of abortion at every turn. As the church came into her own, we founded hospitals, whole monastic orders devoted to the care of the sick and the needy, early places of research there in medieval hospitals and places like Bologna, of course, and Paris and Oxford. We often associate with book learning, but they were also centers of medical research from the very outset. And then, of course, all of the appendages of that system, orphanages and poorhouses, each one of those that we associate now with our modern welfare system today, those were always ministries of the church. We've always loved doctors. We've always loved doctors and nurse practitioners, if it must be said. Why do Christians have a commitment to health and healing? Well, it's not to show off. We didn't gather here tonight to show off faith healing. We're not going to speak in tongues. We're not going to raise our hands over our heads. We're good Episcopalians where our elbows are attached firmly to our rib cages there. That's as far as it goes there. But why do Christians have such a commitment to health and healing? Well, as we'll hear from our beautiful choir at the communion service, Ubi Caritas et Amor, Deus ibi est, where love and charity are, there is where God is. And that is the very heart of the Christian life. Paul wrote to the Roman church, newly converted Latin Christians there, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You see, my friends, and we know this in our bones as we hear it repeated to us every Sunday from the prayer book, we must, as Christians, be willing to do good to the other, especially if it's our enemy. That is the creed and practice of Christianity from the very beginning. Why? because we who were once strangers were brought near by Jesus himself. He showed the ultimate hospitality in dying for those who did not love him so that they could love him after he had been raised from the dead. You see, my friends, it is not just simply good in terms of what we can get out of this world. When we talk about seeking the good of the other, we're not talking about the temporal good, but we're talking about the ultimate good, eternal well-being. We're often tempted to think in our own world that sickness and health are absolute evils, something to be avoided at all costs, something that you should be willing to trade everything that you have to exempt yourselves from, sickness and death. But sickness and death aren't absolute evils any more than earthly comfort is an absolute good. I hope that you know that's true. Sickness itself can be a means of grace to us, increasing our faith in God and increasing hope for eternal blessedness, while creature comforts on the other side so easily lull us into complacency and indifference to God and our hope, clouding our view of eternal glory with pressing, present, and passing glories. That is the way that so often temporal goods can shade and cloud our view of eternal glory. So I'll just simply state the obvious. We're all going to die sometime, every last one of us. Unless Jesus returns, we're all going to die. And so I hope that you understand that just because of the fact that we're all going to die doesn't eliminate the need for medical care. But the knowledge and confidence of the fact that we will indeed die places medical care within its proper bounds and context. I, for one, am glad to live in a world of antibiotics and anesthesia. I was really hoping that Bo Sorensen and Brad Lentz would come here because I think that Novocaine is awesome. But you see, my friends, the great proclamation of the church is that Jesus has defeated death in his resurrection. That is the proclamation of the gospel. If I ever ask you, have you shared the gospel with someone, and you say something to the effect of, well, the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road or something like that, that's, of course, a kind of longer-term project. But the proclamation of the gospel is simply that Christ has been raised from the dead. Death is no more. In that he died to sin, now we can be raised to righteousness. That is the promise of the good news, which is the resurrection, that death is dead. And though we die in our bodies, we shall rise again and be given the resurrection body. Death doesn't have the final word. And you see, the hope, this was always the hope of the martyrs and of the doctors. Always. Paul writes to the Corinthians, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. If your only hope is this life, it's a pretty sad story. But we know better. We know that there is a greater life that awaits us. And doctors and nurses and all healthcare providers should work within that greater knowledge, the joy of the hope that awaits. Job writes a very difficult book. Once at that same parish, I had someone come and say, could I ask me if I could recommend a book to their friend who was suffering much and thought maybe Job would do the trick. And I said, oh no, don't go with Job. Job is hard. Job is very difficult. A man suffering and he doesn't understand why. But one thing that we should take truly from Job, and I do love the book of Job, but Job said from the very pit of his suffering, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Yet he slay me, yet I will hope in him. And that is as true today as we celebrate the Feast of St. Luke for our patients as well as our providers. Yet though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I know only too well with that call telephone waking me up in the middle of the night as Amy goes shuttling off to answer yet another call, how fatigued, how tired, how absolutely weary you all can be. And that's not just physical weariness, but also emotional and spiritual weariness as well. But I want you to know for sure that your labors are not in vain, that God is truly pleased with those who show mercy, any of us, even if we're not doctors and nurses. But surely today we thank God for their sacrifice, that God is truly pleased with those who show mercy, even offering a cup of cold water to the thirsty. And so we pray this evening that each one of us will receive the gospel that Luke wrote, and that we will believe it for our salvation. But we will also ask that he would give us grace to be healed in our bodies and our souls, and that we too might go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that suffers so. I conclude with a beautiful hymn from Richard Baxter, who was a Puritan in the 17th century, the 1600s, and also a great poet as well. And he wrote these words, "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, oh, make me glad, the longer to obey. If short, no laborer is sad to end his toilsome day. Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that unto God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace hath made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then I shall end my sad complaints and weary sinful days, and join with the triumphant saints that sing my Savior's praise. My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." Amen.